Well, our passage this morning we're going to consider together is from Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking together this morning at verses 14 through verse 30. This is the famous parable of the talents. So if you have a Bible there with you, wherever you are, reach over and get it and turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and hear God's word. The Bible says, Jesus says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them and made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But the one who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made you five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and it's given to us for our good and for your glory. Father, we believe this word is inerrant and infallible, and that it is inspired by your Spirit. And so, if it is inspired by your Spirit, we need your Spirit's help to understand it. So, Father, would you, by your Spirit, grant that we would understand what's going on here? Would you give me clarity? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many? And would you help your word to go forth with great power this morning and accomplish what you desire it to accomplish this morning. Help us to see less of ourselves and more of your Son, that we may make much of Jesus this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we come to a parable that many are familiar with, but not necessarily clear on what Jesus is talking about. In our study of Matthew's Gospel so far, we've covered several parables. Also, several years ago here at Hope Church, we went through a series on the parables. And one of the things that we need to always discuss when we talk about parables is context. I say it all the time here, a text without a context is a con. And that's especially the case when it comes to understanding parables. Whenever you divorce a parable from its context, you always run the risk of mangling its meaning. If you take an X-Acto knife around the parable and remove the parable from the rest of what's going on in the passage, you can almost always just turn it into a morality tale. And it'll always come off sounding more like Aesop's fables and less like the gospel of grace. We took a break last week from the study of Matthew just to talk about this strange time that we're in. But this week, as we come back into Matthew, let's get a refresher to set the stage in this parable and consider the surrounding context, since it's been a couple weeks. Remember, this is still the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is still sitting on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the temple in Jerusalem. He has predicted the destruction of the temple, within the lifetime of his hearers, which did come to pass in AD 70. This is also happening in Passion Week. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly life before his crucifixion. And after predicting the destruction of the temple in AD 70, Jesus moves on to talk about his return at the end of time when he returns in judgment. He compares it to what happened in Noah's day when some were preserved by his grace and some were swept away in judgment. At the end of that section in Matthew 24:44, he says to his disciples, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then he tells four parables in a row, and all of them have a familiar theme. This is parable number 3 of those four parables in a row. At the end of 24, he told the parable of the wise and the wicked servants whom the master had put over his household to give them their food in due season. And some of the servants were faithful and they with what they had been tasked to do, and some were wicked, and the wicked were destroyed and cast away where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he told the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And these virgins, in today's vernacular, would be bridesmaids who were awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom. They would in that day wait outside at night and light their lamps as he arrived, and they'd all process into the home of the bridegroom for the lavish wedding banquet. But 5 of them didn't bring enough oil. So when he arrived, they were unready, and they tried to buy oil at the 11th hour, but could not. And what happened to them? They weren't allowed into the wedding feast. They were left out, again, in the dark, similar to before, cast out into utter darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now we come to this third parable, the parable of the talents. But do you see the similarity here? Each parable is about a returning master or about a returning bridegroom. Each parable is about the fact that when the master or when the king or when the bridegroom returns, there will be those who will be received in and there will be those who will be cast out. So as we consider this parable together, we're going to look at the journey in verses 14 and 15. We're going to consider the faithful stewards in verses 16 through 23. We're going to look at the unfaithful steward in verses 24 and 25. And then we're going to look at the verdict in verses 26 through 30. So look with me there again in verses 14 and 15 when Jesus says, "For it," that is the kingdom of heaven, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." In order for this parable to make any sense, we must understand what a talent is. And a talent is a unit of measurement in the Bible. So in our story, we don't know how much money is in view here because we don't know what treasure has been weighed to be a talent. If it would be like if I said I was going to pay you a bushel for something, you would say, a bushel of what? A bushel of okra? A bushel of green beans? But a talent is 75 pounds. And since the parable is discussing a wealthy man who has several servants, this talent is likely a measure of silver or gold. So if that's the case here, then even one talent, say 75 pounds of, say, gold in today's dollars, would be in excess of $2 million. So Jesus is telling a story about a wealthy man who has entrusted to 3 of his servants enormous amounts of wealth. Even the one who receives one talent has received an enormous amount of wealth for them to steward in his absence. Well, what does he want them to do with this money in his absence? Well, he wants them to go and do business in his name. Do with my money what you believe I would want you to do, what you believe I would do with my money. He doesn't give them all the same amount. Rather, he gives them the amount that's consistent with their ability. That's what it says, to each according to his ability. So no one is given more than they can faithfully invest. No one is given more than they can faithfully handle. So how do these 3 servants do? Well, let's consider the first 2 in verses 16 through 23. It says, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made you 5 talents more.' His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And also, he who had 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." He said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Jesus doesn't in this parable tell us what the particular investment strategy was for these faithful servants. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that these first 2 servants were faithful with what had been entrusted to them. They went and did business in their master's name, and they were rewarded for their faithfulness to their master. They did with his money that which he desired. He doesn't say, "Well done, good and effective servant," or "Well done, good and profitable servant." Rather, they are commended for their faithfulness to their master. They were faithful to their master. Let's consider the unfaithful servant in verses 24 through 25. He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." What in the world is going on here? Well, what's going on here is that this unfaithful servant has disdain for his master. Do you see in the way in which he's saying, "I don't like the way you do business. In fact, it frightens me. So I'm unwilling to take what you've entrusted to me and do business in your name. I would rather go and bury it than to go out into the world and do business in your name. You can keep your money. I don't like the way you operate." But what does it mean? I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. That's the question. Well, look at the verdict in verses 26 through 30. His master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed." That phrase, "reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed," at first it sounds like an insult from the third servant. But the master says, "Yeah, that's exactly what I'm like. I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have scattered no seed. I'm the kind of master who reaps where I haven't sown." That's what the master says. "And I'm the kind of master who gathers where I have not scattered seed." The problem is not that. The problem is that you find that characteristic of mine offensive or hard, as the third servant says, to reap where you did not sow and to gather where you scattered no seed. What does that mean? Well, to reap or to gather is to take from the ground that which you planted, or sowed. And this master says, "I'm offended that you take from the ground." This servant says, "I'm offended that you take from the ground that which you have not planted. That offends me. I want no part in it." What is going on? What in the world does this mean? What's that got to do with the message of the gospel? Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus and his earthly ministry was offensive to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They did not like that he received to himself tax collectors and prostitutes, people who didn't have it all together. Those weren't the people that God had sowed. Why is he receiving them to himself? What does John tell us in the summary of his ministry of Jesus in John chapter 1? John says, "He," Jesus, "came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Or in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist is calling all of Israel to repent, he responds to their thinking that they didn't need repentance because they were children of Abraham when he says to them, "Do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And that's precisely what God did with the Gentiles. He raised up children for himself from stones in the wilderness. He gathered where he had not sown. He reaped what he had not sown. He gathered where he had not scattered seed. The master says, "You know that about me." And knowing that should have driven you to invest. It should have sent you out into the marketplace to invest, knowing that I gather where I have not sown. Knowing that should have sent you out with my treasure rather than having you cover it with dirt and conceal it. That's what he says in the verse. Then you ought to, verse 27, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. That's the scandal of the gospel, that Jesus saves bad people because bad people are all he has to choose from. The gospel is more offensive than God's rules. When God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, to go and preach to the Ninevites, Jonah refuses because he doesn't want God to be gracious to the people of Nineveh. He doesn't like them. And so he runs the other way, and he's not running from God's wrath. He's running from his grace. He doesn't want God to be gracious. He doesn't want God to gather where he has scattered no seed. Because the gospel, the forgiveness of sinners through the work of Jesus, is offensive to unbelievers. I saw a debate between a Christian and an atheist one time, and towards the end of it, the atheist said to the Christian, here's why I find your gospel, here's why I find your religion offensive, because are you going to tell me that a person could be a meth cook or a rapist or a murderer and live a horrible life, and on their deathbed they could ask forgiveness and place their trust in Jesus and they would be forgiven? Is that what you're trying to tell me? And the Christian says, well, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. And the atheist says, I can't accept that. I'm offended by that. I'm a good person, and I don't think God should forgive people like that. You hear that? I'm offended with the way that God does business in the world. That's what this third servant was saying. I know you to gather where you have not scattered seed and to reap what you have not sown. So Jesus says, the master says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given. And he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not even what he has, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing teeth. Israel had the law and the prophets. Their scriptures pointed to a Messiah who would graciously save, but their religious leaders were poor stewards of that message. And that's why Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 21, just a few chapters ago, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Isn't that precisely what the parable of the talents says? Isn't that precisely what's going on with this third servant? Take what he has and give it to the one who has been profitable. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. The kingdom is going to be taken to you and given to a people producing its fruits. This is a picture of the gospel going forth through the Gentiles because Israel rejected, Israel's religious leaders rejected their Messiah. Beloved, Jesus is a master who reaps what he has not sown, and he gathers where he did not scatter seed. And on the cross, we see that in its fullness. On the cross, Jesus reaped what he had not sown. He reaped what we've sown. On the cross, he received the rotten fruit of your sins and mine, and he took a punishment that you and I deserve. He was cast out. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, he, that is God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The scandal of the gospel, the scandal of the cross, the scandal of Calvary is it will either offend you like it did this wicked servant, or it will cause you to rejoice because you recognize that it is precisely the good news that you desperately need. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because on the cross, Jesus reaps what he has not sown. God the Father can look at you and can look at me with an acceptance and an approval that we have not earned. Because Jesus on the cross gathered to himself the rotten fruit of our sins, God the Father can gift us a righteousness that we have not earned. And on judgment day, because of Jesus, he can look at you and me and say, well done, good and faithful servant, because he sees us clothed in the righteousness of his own Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Father, this is a strange way to preach. It's a strange way to do church with everybody separated, everybody scattered, watching this on phones, on tablets, on laptops, on computer screens. It is, but you are sovereign over all things, and your word can go forth with great power to your church and to the world through unusual means. So, Father, would you be pleased to attend to your word this morning and apply this word to our hearts? We thank you for the freedom we have together in this strange way. Although the physical gatherings have been suspended for a time being, the preaching of the gospel does not stop, and it continues to go forth with great power. We pray for all the ways, Father, this morning that you are causing your word to go forth through Facebook Live and YouTube Live and through all the various digital means around the world as people around the globe are bringing praise and glory to your Son. Oh, Father, would you prosper the work of the hands of all the faithful ministers who are preaching your Son this morning? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.